Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps the truth forever, who does not forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter 260, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. 1, 3, 4, and 5 from Psalter 260.
Thank you.
After the confession of faith, we will sing Psalter 234, the stanzas 1 and 4, and we will sing it in the second tune, Psalter 234, stanzas 1 and 4, after we have confessed with heart and mind our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and Lord's Day 41, question 108 and 109 as follows.
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Question 108, what does the seventh commandment teach us? And the answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto.
Let's open our Bibles in the New Testament, in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will read till chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy 2 till chapter 3, verse 7. And the second scripture reading you can find in the Epistle of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 1 till 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 till 7. But first, 1 Timothy 2 till chapter 3, verse 7. And the word of God comes to us as follows.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patience, not a brawler, not covetousness. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let us now turn to 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazements. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Until thus far the scripture reading.
Congregation, we would like to remember in our prayers Mrs. Ina Rose, who has to go to the hospital because of a difficult message she got already, and she needs to do other tests tomorrow. We also pray for Arjen van Ginkel, who has to go to the hospital for a surgery tomorrow. And we also like to pray for Mr. Inge Gelderblom, who is also in the hospital. Let us pray. Lord God, we come unto thee in our prayer to call upon thy name. O triune God, and thou art Lord, and thou hast revealed thyself into thy name, being Lord. And thou hast spoken to Moses, I am who I am. And Lord, that's who thou art. Thou art always faithful and trustworthy. O thou shalt never lie, also not to sinners who are thy enemies. And so we come unto thee for the second time on this Sabbath day to unite our hearts in prayer and to come before thee into thy holy presence. Not in any worthiness in ourselves, Lord, but only in that fresh way paved by the blood of Christ, but still into thy holy presence. And when we realize that, Lord, that our worship service is before thy holy face, that our lives also as Christians are in thy holy presence, like we sung together, Lord, that we might hate sin. All ye that truly love the Lord, hate sin, for he is just and pure. And that's who thou art. Thou art just and pure. And therefore thou art requiring also of us and of thy church purity of life. And Lord, when we again in this service would like to think and meditate about the seventh commandment, and we stand again before the mirror, and we have to confess, Lord, each and every one of us, there is no purity in us. O Lord, grant us to be honest and to look into our own hearts. O Lord, that we might be afraid for our own heart, and that we see the truth, that according to thy righteousness, there is no hope in ourselves and in our own righteousness. But also, Lord, grant us to see on him, our Lord and Savior, who has fulfilled also the seventh commandment perfectly. Oh, not one single moment in his thoughts and in his words he sinned against the seventh commandment. And not only that, but also in his active obedience and in his passive obedience, he went to Calgary. O precious Lord, to take away the wrath of God for sinners who are not able in themselves to keep the commandments of Thee. And that's their need, and that's their pain, and that's the longing, Lord. And so we come unto Thee also in this service, and we pray for Thy presence. When we again will open the Scriptures, and again will see what Thou art teaching us in Thy Word, give us wisdom, give us a humble heart, give us faith. O Holy Spirit, convince us from our sin, convince us the necessity of a Savior, a living Christ. Remember each and every one of us, Lord, when it comes to the matter of the seventh commandment. We have already spoken about several times, and Thou knowest each and every one of us, Lord. Oh, Thou knowest what we stand in need of in particular in these matters. Work mightily with Thy Holy Spirit and grant us to live in faith and repentance out of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Lord, remember the congregation also in all our other needs. And like we mentioned, Mrs. Ina Rose, O Lord, when she got such a difficult message to bear an illness in her body, cancer. O Lord, now she has to go to the hospital again tomorrow for other tests. Thou knowest all what's going through her heart and mind, and their whole life looks like upside down sometimes. Grant her, Lord, to hide in Thee and to come with all her needs to Thee, O precious Savior. We are only safe in the wounds of Christ for our temporal life and for eternal life. We pray, Lord, that when it is Thy will, that doctors might be able to do something for her. Oh, be with her and strengthen her. Lord, we also like to pray for Aryan when he has to go for the second time to the hospital, because the first time it couldn't happen at that time. Grant, Lord, that tomorrow it may proceed and continue. And help him and strengthen him. On one side, he is looking against it, not knowing what will be after that. At the other time, Thou knowest, Lord, the struggling of his young life, the pain he daily bears. Oh, grant him all what he stands in need of, that he might follow Thee also in this way, bearing his cross in his youth. Oh, Lord, and that he might experience the reality that Thou art nigh to him, that Thou art an answering God out of free, sovereign grace. Lord, remember him. Remember the doctors. Oh, give them wisdom and all what they stand in need of to help him, that it might be blessed, Lord, for his well-being. Remember also his parents and family, Lord. Thou knowest what's going through their hearts and minds. Can be so concerned. that it all might put it before thy throne. Like thou hast spoken in scriptures, humble thyself and care all your needs upon him. We also pray for Mr. Gallablum, Lord, in the aging of his years, when he also is in the hospital, be with him and strengthen him. And that he also might, when he has to do other tests, might find strength in thee. And he might find peace in thee. Also, through these difficult circumstances of his life, be with him and be nigh to him and make everything well. Remember him and his children and grandchildren. Lord, we pray for Mrs. Dahan, who is still not able to be with us in church. Remember her. Also, in all the needs of her life, the struggle with her health, and that for us it's a long time already. Give her courage, give her faith, and that she might pour out everything before thee in faith, O Lord Jesus. Our earthly life is frail and weak. And also, Lord, it's going to an end in our lives. That she also might be prepared and bear her cross behind and after thee, O precious Lord Jesus, looking unto thee in faith. O remember her with her family, Lord. We pray for Jason van Landerseel, who was also not able to go with us, also for a long, long time. Oh, Lord, so often we feel powerless, but may we again bring him before thy throne, and may we pray, Lord, set him free and grant him what he stands in need of. All what's going through his heart and mind. Oh, grant him an eye on the crucified Jesus. We pray for Bernard van Woerden, Lord. Be with him also in his circumstances. Thou knowest also him. Remember him in mercy. In his difficult way he goes. O Lord, and so we pray for each and every one in the congregation who is suffering, sick, or afflicted. We pray for those who are in care homes. We pray, Lord, for our widows and widowers, for those who have to bear a cross in their lives. Strengthen and be with them. But this is what we know out of Scripture. We are not living in a paradise at all. It is a valley of tears quite often. But when we might live in the presence of Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, then we can bear our cross. And then we are able to go our path after Thee, because Thou art going in front of us, and we might follow Thee, and we may taste in the midst of all the questions and pain Thy presence, Thy love, Thy reality. And so we pray for the whole congregation, remember us in mercy. We pray for Thy church, Thy worldwide church, also the church, Lord, in our community. We thank Thee, Lord, that the congregation of Cortland was that thou granted them a minister. Lord, when thou art calling a man to preach thy word in a congregation, then there would be work also for him. O Lord, we pray that he might be a blessing for the congregation of Cortland and for our whole community. We pray for thy worldwide church. O Lord, we need to confess that also thy church is broken and also quite often is living and teaching what's against thy word. Oh, open eyes and bring people to under conviction again. And those who are faithful, strengthen them, Lord, and give them courage to only preach thy word with all the consequences of that. We pray for thy persecuted church, thy underground church. Be also with them and bless them. May we pray for this world, broken in sin, in so many places, Lord. There are wars and the rumors of wars. And although we don't read about it in our media, but still there are people killed day after day. Oh, remember this world bleeding out of so many wounds. May we pray for thy people Israel, Lord, that the Jewish people who are going through such difficult times, when it seems that almost the entire world is against them, and that terror groups are justified. Lord, and although we don't know everything and we can't judge everything, but may we bring them before thee. Thou art a judge and thou knowest everything. And may we pray for justice. May we pray, Lord, for truth. May we pray also for wisdom. May we pray in particular for conversion. That these ways, Lord, also in the Middle East, may bring people to the knowledge of that one Savior who was born out of the Jews. Oh Lord, that's the main reason that the whole world is against Israel. And grant us, Lord, as Christians, to pray for our oldest brother, to pray that thou would open their eyes to see their own Messiah. It would be a blessing for them. But according to thy word, it shall be a blessing for thy entire church. Oh Lord, may we pray, fulfill thy own promises. Please, fulfill them soon also in their lives. Lord, so we have to ask thee many things. But thou hast given us that opportunity as a congregation to open our hearts before thee and to call upon thy name, living God, living Jesus. And so our eyes are unto thee also for this afternoon service. Grant us thy Holy Spirit in listening and preaching. Give us carefulness, give us wisdom, give us love, we pray. And we ask all these things in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter 35. Stanzas 1 till 4. Psalter 35, stanzas 1 till 4, and in between there will be the collections. May God bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, once again, I would like to speak with you about the seventh commandment. Like we already did, we have spoken about how God has created marriage life. We have seen what's the purpose of marriage life and what's a biblical marriage life. We have spoken about aversion. Last week, we have spoken about temptation, which is also closely connected with the seven commandments. And we saw the history of Joseph. In congregation, once again, I feel the need to speak about this commandment. Because God has created man and women. And between man and women, there is a healthy tension and a healthy attraction. But after the fall in paradise, especially at this point, sin has entered humanity. Not only causing sinful sexual desires and lusts, but way deeper, disturbing the created order by God. And therefore, in this sermon, I would like to speak about the broader background of the sin against the seventh commandment by focusing on the biblical meaning of modesty. And congregation, I'm very aware of the sensitivity of this subject. I read from John Piper, and let me quote it, how he spoke about this subject. He says, one group, and then he speaks about unconverted people and carnal people in the congregation. He says, one group will bristle at every mention of modesty and say, how dare you tell me or my children how to dress? And then he says, that's a bad attitude. That's carnal. But he says, there's also another group, and they will put their emphasis on outward appearance with little sense of the heart. They will make the outward appearance supremely important. And then in his conclusion, these two groups will never know peace. They will both fail. Neither are deeply transformed by the gospel. So in speaking about modesty, we need not to start in our own flesh. And we need also not to start in to speak about all kind of things we can see, and to start with rules, you know, and it's easy to do. I can easily give you a list of rules, and then you can think, okay, I'm modest. Oh no. Let me just read some verses from 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul speaks about it. And he says, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. And that he means unmarried people who have sexual communion. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's very clear. People who live in the sin of the seventh commandment shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he continues and says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this is the starting point, congregation. I don't start in the life of carnal people. I don't start in the life of unconverted people. Why I have to do that? I can give unconverted people a whole list.
But if they hold this, they will go lost forever without Christ. No, we have to start in the new life. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 6 to Christians. And so I want to do that. And we speak about the word, about the theme, modesty. You can find that word, and we read it together in 1 Timothy 2. And let us read that portion again. 1 Timothy 2. When he writes in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So here we find the word modest. But, and this is a danger, and maybe our women this service, this evening, they're a little bit afraid. They will say, it's only about women. Don't worry about that. This is a message. It's for the whole congregation. And that's the reason that we not stop in the second chapter. We also read the third chapter, isn't it? And so read also with me in the third chapter of 1 Timothy. And it starts, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The Greek word for modest is kosmios. And Paul is using that word as well in verse 9 of chapter 2 as in verse 2 of chapter 3. So man and woman needs to be modest. What is the meaning of the word kosmios? What's the meaning of the Greek word? And you can hear in the word kosmios, we can hear the word cosmos, and we are familiar with that word. That's creation, that's the order of creation. And so what is the meaning of the Greek word? That's that, and I quote, that which serves to beautify. Or having characteristics or qualities that evoke admiration or delight. And then you can see, congregation, how these words Paul is using for as well for woman as for man. When he speaks in verse 2 of chapter 3, he is using another word which is also translated with modesty. But it's in our translation it's a little bit different translate. But it says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And this is the word, sober. That means he need to be a man of reverence. He need to be a man of respect. Otherwise, he can never become a bishop. He can never become an office bearer. So, you can find it, for example, in Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the word, Paul is using the word modest, not as outwardly rules, but as quality of the heart of man. And he uses as well for man as for women. We need to be respectful in our behavior to serve the cause of Christ. Men and women in their outwardly expressions, but also, and that's the thing, it's a matter of the heart. So when it comes to modesty this evening, congregation, that's not a matter of the law. It's not a law. Paul is not putting a law over the congregation. No, modesty is a fruit of the new life. Modesty is the fruit of the life of Christ. In the life of man and in the life of woman, to be a respectful husband, father, office bearer, colleague. Respectful in the way we live, we speak, we deal with authority. Being modest means to be sober, to be humble, sober-minded. Paul says, living in self-control. So you can say modesty is a fruit of humility. And here we are. What is humility? You can find it. Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of man, of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That is modesty. So you can see, congregation, when we speak about modesty, we need to start with that new life. And that new life, that is a humble life. A true Christian, he is humbled before God. He died on his own righteousness, and he trusts and he relies only on the righteousness of Christ. As a man and a woman of a humbled heart, of a broken life, you remember that? Often I use that. You know, a true Christian, you can recognize it's a broken person. Yes, they are struggling with their pride, for true, for sure. But they cannot live with their pride. They hate sin. That's what we sung from Psalm 260. They hate sin. Why? Because Christ hates sin. And so, modesty is a fruit of Christ. And so this is the, actually I forgot to mention the vision of my sermon, but the first point is the source of modesty is the fear of the Lord, is the knowledge of Christ. It's a fruit, and therefore it's a matter of my heart. In essence, Paul speaks about and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To live modest, that's not first of all a matter of all kind of rules, and we have to talk about the length of a skirt and also on. No, it's putting on Christ. And it is to live with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a humble-minded heart, willing to follow him, willing to serve him, and to love his commandments, and to love his word. Modesty is an attitude of the heart. It's in having a humble estimation of your entire self and a godly perception of your role in the world. It's submissiveness towards Christ in seeking him to shape your personhood. Congregation, so, and this is the thing. What we choose to present to the world on our outside will say a lot of what's about happening in my
insight in my heart. O congregation, and therefore, this is actually a definition I found. Modesty is the inner attitude of the heart about inner desires and motives, motivated by a love for God that seeks His glory through purity and humility. It often reveals itself in words, in actions, in expressions and clothing. And there's also an opposite, that's immodest. And congregation, let me be very clear. Immodesty is sin. Immodesty is sin against Christ. It's not a fruit of a life with Christ. It's a testify against it. And therefore, modesty, or the lack thereof, it reveals where we have placed our identity. And that's why we also read from 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. When Paul speaks about, when Peter speaks about these things, also an apostle of the Lord. And he starts in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey to the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on an of apparel." No, let that not be your identity. Let your outwardly expressions not be your identity. That is not the identity of a Christian at all. What is the identity of a Christian? You can find it. Verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great prize." Congregation, do you see? This is why I want to speak about modesty. Not because of church rules or whatever. No. It is in the sight of God of great prize. This is a fruit of the new birth. This is how God created His new kingdom. That's a kingdom of modesty. And in His kingdom, He cannot accept immodesty. And that's why the apostles speak about this matter. So, where is our identity? May I ask it, man? What's your identity? Is it your business? Is it your bank account? Is it your position? Are it your gifts? Is it your office? Is that your identity? And when that all falls apart, you are done? Or is Christ your identity? Is Christ my identity? And maybe everything will fall apart in my life. And sometimes, and quite often it happens in the life of Christians. When God is dealing with His church and going in ways totally against their own flesh. But they know I am of Christ. Christ is my identity. I am His and He is mine. His holiness is my holiness. My righteousness is His righteousness is my righteousness. That's my identity. Congregation, what's our identity? Yes, we have to speak about the expressions, outwardly things. But that's just the revealing. Quite often, when you look into the world, you can see what's their identity.
Oh no, they don't know that Paul speaks, or Peter speaks so beautifully. A meek, that's a humble humility, a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's his work. That's how he changes the lives of man. Yes, and they will have a position in the society. They can have a position in parliament. They can have a position in the church. Very important positions. But he made them humble. He made them serving others. They are afraid, isn't it? I can ask all God's people this evening, what's your biggest enemy in your heart? Isn't it your pride? Your pride. To want to be the most important minister, elder. Always to want to be the best. Isn't it? This is your biggest enemy. And it's always there. But, and that's why a Christian lives out of the righteousness of Christ. Because it's of Christ who teaches his people humility. So the source of modesty, it's the fear of God. It's the life of Christ. It's the new life. And that will be visible also in our clothing. God, we can see it right from the beginning in Genesis when God has created man, and we have spoken about it. And right after the fall, Adam and Eve, they were aware that they were naked. Oh no, not before the fall. You can find it in verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But when sin enters the world, everything changes. Congregation. And then God, yeah, first they, by themselves, they were looking for fig leaves to clothe themselves. And afterward, God has clothed them. We will see that. So congregation, you can see modesty has also to deal with clothing. How do I express myself in public? Yes, and then is there a difference? We have seen it, how God created man and women in a different way. Both are interchangeable. Both are created with their own characteristics. But, and this is my second point, my second half of the sermon, and that's the opposition against modesty. And that starts right away after the fall. I have spoken already about it, how their eyes were opened, Genesis 3 verse 7. And they knew that they were naked. They knew. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a prance. You can see, congregation, sin and our sinful fall and clothing, it is related to one another. And congregation, what's the fruit of our fall? That's immodesty. That's the fruit of our fall is to have a heart which is not willing to submit. It's filled with pride. We can see it right away. Eve seduced Adam. Adam gave in to sin. Both disobedient God. Shame entered the world. And by sin, everything changed. When sin entered the world, so did sexual lust, vanity, sensuality, immorality,
and all kind of associated sin.
So congregation, right in the after the fall, there is the opposition against that holy life in submission to one another, in submission to the will of God. No, I am king. I want to do what I want to do. This is paradise. Or I have to say, this is the fall after paradise. I want to be God. My pride. And congregation, this is the first opposition against modesty. And that's what we see all over the place. When we see how from the moment of the fall, sexuality and sinful lusts are the main sins of human beings. And he has also to deal with modesty, with clothing. Yes, God makes a clear difference between man and woman. It's very clear, isn't it? There's a very clear distinction between man and woman. That's creation. And what Satan like to do in this world, and he starts already in paradise, that's to change the order of God, the order between man and women. He has to warn in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And yes, this is his text. We need to read it in a specific context. We must understand it in connection with in that time, custom parties within a Canaanite religious practice. Man and woman change their clothing in order to have the opportunity to commit fornication. And you can see it's not just about women. It's also about man. But we see, and this is the thing I want to show you, that right from the beginning, Satan starts to try to interchange man and women. And that starts with clothing. But that's just the beginning. That reality is what we can see today. Rosaria Butterfield recently published a book called The Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. You can find it in a book nook. Please read it. And the fifth lie she mentioned is, modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. That's our culture. At the bottom of this, she says, is a feminist belief that it is not fair that women are different from men, and that asking women to dress and behave with biblical modesty serves male dominance and holds women back. She's a woman. She was a lesbian woman. She was a lesbian professor in the United States. But she came to Christ. And read her books. Also when it comes, when she how clearly she speaks about modesty. And congregation, this is an ongoing thing. Like she says, it is not, that's the idea of the world. It is not fair that women are different from men. And congregation, when you know the history, and when you want to know the history about these matters, please, I can give you another book. It's also in the book nook. It's from Carl Truman, A Strange New World. And he gives you the whole history. How it comes that we are where we are today, in particular when it comes to modesty. And an important point we can find in our history is after the Second World War. It doesn't start there. I cannot give you a whole overview of the history. Please, you can read it by yourself. But we all know in the 60s of the previous century, there was a call for freedom. What kind of freedom? Freedom from Christianity. Freedom from the Word of God. It was the time, and you know maybe, and maybe not, hopefully, the time of the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, with all their music. And children, you can understand the name Rolling Stones. We know in the Bible one Rolling Stone who destroyed everything. That's what he wanted to do in that time, to destroy the whole Christian values in the world, to destroy the order of creation of God, free sexual morality. It was the time, congregation, there was a call for woman emancipation. And at the same time, it was the time, the call for abortion. Yesterday, there was the March for Life in Toronto. 300 children every day are killed in the mother womb in Canada. 300 children, unborn lives. It's a fruit of that what happened in the 60s of the previous century. That's that whole spirit, that anti-Christian spirit against the Word of God, against the order of creation. And it starts with, there's that a movement to interchange man and woman. That's what we see today, congregation. When we have our eyes open, we can see. It's not, you know, the whole transgender discussion. It's not on its own. It's just a fruit from all of that what happened before. And now we are so far that actually we have to accept that there are no man and no women. Each and every one can say, I'm how I feel, so I am. This is how it works today. And we can laugh about it. But my dear people, this is really a problem, in particular also for Christians. And I'm not sure how long it will take that if we preach these matters from the pulpit as ministers in Canada, in the United States, in Europe, will we be fined for that? We will go for in prison for that? One conservative professor in the Netherlands, when he talks about these matters, he said, maybe in 10 years the Bible is a forbidden book because the Bible is totally against the whole idea of interchanging of man and women. But our whole culture is drained in it. And you all know that. But congregation, this is also another thing, and I have to say that. The 60s of the last century, it was also the time, and this was the reason, women couldn't accept being a woman. Women couldn't accept that they were not equal with man, and they want to be, and that's how they start to dress themselves in a way as men did dress in the time. That's when it starts, that woman starts to wear pants. The same movement. So there was not a spirit of modesty behind it. It was the opposite. It was against Christianity. It was against Christ. It was against the Bible. My dear people, pants for women is not a neutral value, for sure. And my question is this the way how a true Christian with such a spirit, meek and quiet spirit, in the sight of God, would be would be connected with that movement also in distress. And I know there are all kinds of discussions, I know. I'm very aware of that. But when I go, for example, I have been in several countries. I have been in Africa, in Malawi, in Uganda. It's clear the difference between men and women. I have been in a very primitive culture of Papua, Indonesia. There was a clear difference between men and women in dress. It's a God-given difference. This is modesty. And Satan is trying to destroy that created order of God. Modesty, congregation, is an enemy of Satan. Why? Do you remember that sermon about marriage life? What's the biblical image of marriage life? That's Christ and His church. So as Christ loves His church, so a man loves his wife, to sacrifice his whole life for her. And how the church loves Christ, so a woman loves her husband. That's the biblical image. And Satan, what's Satan planning to do? He wants to destroy it. Of course he wants it. It's totally against his sinful ideas. Oh, congregation, the Lord wants us to be male and female. But what does the world? Let me just quote again from Rosaria Butterfield. She says about a lie. She says that modesty is not of this time. People who believe this lie, she says, first, dismiss the virtue of modesty for Christian women. Secondly, having denied that men and women are different with different responsibilities, callings, and boundaries. Those who reject modesty believe that calling women to a different standard of dress, speech, and conduct is oppressive. They deny that women owe their brothers the kindness of modesty. And then she says, this is an important thing, in the contemporary church climate, modesty has been replaced by exhibitionism. Not in the world, in the church. What does she mean with the word exhibitionism? It means to expose and express myself publicly, to put myself in the center, and also to put our bodies publicly in the center. And therefore, she says, we see more and more nakedness in clothing. This is the reality in which we are living, congregation. The whole fashion industry is based on this lie. And I know this is the world in which we are living and in which our woman has to shop their clothes. It's not an easy thing. I'm very aware of that. Please don't take me wrong. Please, congregation, don't take me wrong. I don't like to put a law on you. I only would like to show you the background of all these matters and to show you the value of biblical modesty. It's way more than just some rules. But it is to see what's the background, it's see the works of Satan behind it. Although people can be very sincere in their own choices, but there's quite often because they don't know that or they don't like to know that. But to the world of today, it's a world of exhibitionism. For example, it's not only in clothing. It's also in social media. And again read that book from Rosaria Butterfield. She speaks about that. On internet, on all kind of social media, we want to express ourselves in everything. We want to have our meaning on everything. We want to expose ourselves. We want to put ourselves in the center. No, humility is that, what's that? That meek, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God for man and woman. O congregation, how does the Bible judge about revealing our bodies? In Isaiah 20, we can read about it. God's judgment over Egypt. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked. He had to do that from God. And barefoot 3 years for a sign and wander upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Why? Why Isaiah had to walk naked? To show one thing. This will happen, Egypt. You will brought under slavery. Because who were walking naked in the ancient world? Slaves. Slaves. And so to be almost naked is a sign of slavery and of shame. Isaiah 47, verse 2. God says, take the milestones and grind meal, uncover thy locks. It's about head covering. Make bare the lack, uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. And I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. O congregation, when you think about these words, then you can see when we show our bodies, that's what happened. That's a judgment of God. It's what happened when God came with his judgment over people, then they would go in, I forget a word, in slavery. They would become slaves. It's a sign of slavery. And God says, then I will discover your nakedness, and then your shame shall be seen. That's a judgment of God. That's how the Bible speaks about all these matters. And so you can see, congregation, worldly fashion is based on this exhibitionism. And this is so sad. For a long time, the world has been selling women on looks, isn't it? And don't take me wrong. I'm not talking about women only. I'm sure, and I have spoken before, behind the whole worldly fashion are man, not woman, man. That's what sinful, lustful man like. Yes, they are focused on visible things. And that's the sinful heart of man is revealed behind all these matters. And that's why the dresses are so exposing. The bodies. Oh, I need to. It's almost time, I see. But I also want in my last, and I won't take the time for that. How to live modest. How to live. Congregation, that's how Paul and Peter speaks about it. First, that humble spirit in the fear of the Lord. No, then you have not to dress outdated. Oh, completely not. Even not all in black or something like that. Oh, no. God has created colors. But God is asking to be clothed modest. As man, also as man. It's not only about women. How many boys you see walking in pants and they are showing their underwear? You can see it. You know, it's a kind of fashion today. It's improper. It's sinful. It's tempting women and men. And congregation, maybe you think, and I'm very aware, people will easily say, oh, this is maybe because you are from the Netherlands, a Dutch Reformed background. Not true. I quoted those names. Let me you give a quotation. I already gave you a quote from John Piper. Let me give you another one of John Piper. He is for sure not Dutch Reformed. He says, to any man and woman who are dressed improperly, I will say this, until God has become your treasure, until your own sin has become the thing you hate most, until the word of God is your supreme authority, that you feel to be more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, until the gospel of Christ's death in your place is the most precious news in the world to you, until you have learned to deny yourself short-term pleasures for the sake of long-term joy and holiness, until you have grown to love the Holy Spirit and long for his fruit more than man's praise, until you count everything a loss compared to the supreme value of knowing Christ, then it comes to his conclusion. Your attitude toward your clothing and your appearance will be controlled by forces that don't honor Christ. Very clear. And I'm afraid, congregation, it's also coming in our churches. There's a spirit behind. This is what he says. It's forces that don't honor Christ. What's the great commandment of Scripture? The Pharisees asked Jesus, and Jesus has given them that answer. Honor God and serve your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And so, congregation, we are called to obey the word of God. And to show in our lives as man and as woman to be faithful, to obey God. But also our neighbor. Yes, and there is a difference. There is a difference between man and woman. There is a difference. And what's the difference? What's the consequence of that, congregation? It has to do with temptation. And I want to try to read it for you. Men and women are created different. They also react differently on temptations. A man can instantly be tempted to thought when he sees a woman dressed immodestly or acting in a sensual manner that can be there out of the blue, not even thinking about it. And that's not only for young people, also for older people. For old people, the same thing. And it can cause lust, although men are responsible for their thoughts and not to give in to that. Oh, congregation, how to live modesty, to be aware of all these matters. Paul is asking us in Romans 12 to sacrifice and presenting our bodies in a way that is acceptable before God. And he says, not to be transformed to the world, but to sacrifice what we prefer, to do what God prefers. Congregation, I would like to speak about that, this afternoon service, to make that clear. And hopefully you understand. It's not only about woman. It's also about man. May I give you, woman, a mirror check. I just read it from Martha Peace. She wrote two books. The first book is The Excellent Wife. And the second book is called Modesty. And she gives a mirror check. I would like just to quote it. When you stand before the mirror as a woman, ask yourself, are my clothes too tight? Is my neckline too low? Bend over and look. Men are often taller, so they have a bird's-eye view. Is my blouse or shirt too high on my waist? Raise your hands and bend over and look if half of your back is showing. Am I exposing parts of my body that are sensually suggestive? Do my undergarments show through? Do I constantly to have adjust my clothing because I feel a little guilty because of what I'm wearing? Am I dressing like the girls or like one of the guys? And what about man? You are responsible for your own eyes. You are responsible for your own thoughts. We are. Yes. And our eyes will turn to improper dressed woman right away. But go on your knees and pray, oh Lord, keep my eyes. Keep my eyes, oh Lord, that I not will lust. Because it is in my heart, isn't it? If you know your own heart, you are afraid for your own heart when it comes to this matter. Love your wives. It's beautiful, eh? Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife. Honor your wife. Honor your wife. And oh, that we, and when we are here, congregation, as men and women, and maybe you can say, men easily can play the victim card, I read anywhere. That's also true, you know, that we say, oh, yes, I'm just a man, and No, that's not true. We cannot play the victim card. We are responsible. But woman will say, yes, blame the victim. Don't blame the victim. That's also not true. And I was thinking about these matters, congregation, also this afternoon, and I was thinking about, and I will close, about Matthew 25, the last judgment, the final judgment. Let me just read it for you. Matthew 25. It's about separation of sheep and goats on the right and the left hand of the king. And then we know when the Lord will say to those who are on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then they will start to, and then he said, For I wasn't hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And then the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered? They were not aware of that. And then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Oh, dear woman, if you would do it for the least of your brethren, proper clothing. Yes, men are weak. Please, men, tell it your husband, tell it your wives. But when you want to do that for the least of your brethren here in our midst, as this is, I'm sure there is a fruit of the new life in Christ, Christ will say on that day, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." O congregation, but that's also for man to be humble. And that's why we need one another. And that's why I want to speak about this topic, not in a negative way. Oh no, I don't like that. But I only like that God's people may live according to the life of Christ, to the life of the Holy Spirit. And I don't like to give a list. I don't do that. I don't speak about length and all these matters. You know. And that, yes, then we will face the enmity of the world. Oh, yes. You will face the enmity of the world, but that's not a problem. The other way around is a problem. Those who want to be a friend of the world, God says, are an enemy of God. But to be of Christ. Yes, then we have to fight against our own heart, and we have to fight against the world, for sure. But Christ will be with us, and he will be nigh to me. And there will be an open relationship with him and my heart. And what about all my sin? I know we are all the same congregation. We are all filled with pride, and we are all like to be. I want to be the best pastor. Let me confess that. But where to go with all these sins? Oh, may I once say to you, this precious Savior, this living Jesus, this is my only reason. That it's about the bride of Christ. And that Christ may dwell upon us and dwell among us. And that it might be visible in our lives to the glory of his kingdom and the well-being of our congregation. And the well-being of our souls. May God bless his word. Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Oh Lord, we come unto thee, and we have spoken about an important matter. Oh Lord, we see how the influence of the world, and Lord, that's what always had happened through history of the church. But it's such a truth, Lord, when thy Holy Spirit is gone, the world will come in. And let it not be in our midst, Lord, please. Don't leave us, but fill our hearts not with legalism, but with that fear of thy name, with that love, and to live as Christians in that freedom, in the boundaries given in Scripture. Lord, be with us and help us, in particular our women. Lord, thou knowest how they can struggle with all these things. No, we have not to be old-fashioned, but the whole fashion of the world that's based on exhibitionism
and to find proper clothes, Lord. For our children, it's not always an easy thing. And therefore, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us. Help our children. Help our girls. And grant them, Lord, to see how valuable they are in their own heart. They have not to express themselves and their bodies. Oh, Lord, please fill the hearts of our girls and our boys with that quiet spirit that fears thy name, that loves thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, and that fights against sin. Be with us, Lord. Also in this week, when we will have a consistory meeting tomorrow, help and bless us. And remember each and every one in all our circumstances, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. In closing, we will sing Psalter 142. Stanzas 1 and 2. 142, 1 and 2. Dear congregation, go in peace. Lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.